who had twin sons. And tried as he might, he tried to raise them differently so that they would all adopt their own particular personalities. And sure enough, the two boys grew up to be very different people. One son grew up to be an optimist who always saw things with rose-colored glasses. The other grew up to be a pessimist who always saw things in as absolutely a negative light as possible. On the twins' birthday, while the two boys were off at school, the father tried to do something a little differently to try to change the pessimist and the optimist a little bit. In the pessimist's room, the father loaded the boy's room up with every conceivable toy and fun thing and gift that he could possibly think of that would put a smile on his pessimist boy's face. And down the hall was his optimist son, and put in his room loads and loads of horse manure. And then he waited for the boys to come home to see their reaction. That night, the father passed by the pessimist's room with all of the toys and great gifts in his room. The boy was sitting on his bed just sobbing and crying, and he would not stop. The father walked in the room and said, "Son, with all these gifts, why are you crying?" "Oh, because all my friends are going to be so jealous and they'll hate me, and all these toys, will read the instructions to figure out how they work, and then every couple weeks I'll have to buy new batteries, and eventually they'll just all wind up broken. It's just awful." The father quickly left the room, where he heard some screaming and shouts of glee from his optimist boy's friend, optimist boy's room, and walked into his room. And there, in clumps of manure everywhere, was the little boy jumping up and down going, "Son, what are you so happy about?" And the son shouted out, "There's got to be a pony in here somewhere." What is your response, dear ones, when something good happens to you? When God does something great for you in everyday blessings and in your everyday life? Is it to see it in the way that God intends it, as reasons to rejoice and to be happy? Or is there something about it that we always look for something more? Is it like the little boy who is never pleased no matter what he's given? Or is it like the little boy who, despite being dealt a bum hand in life, always looks for reasons to rejoice? For the past 2 weeks, our journey together has been one of encountering the many blessings of God. We started out remembering those in our lives who have touched us and the ways in which God has truly blessed us. And then last week, we spent some time rejoicing in those many blessings. It comes to the point now in our journey together where we have been given a choice of how to respond. How is it that we will stop being a passive recipient of God's grace and have God's blessings actually inform our very actions, the very ways that we give and give back to God? How will we respond, led by the Spirit in this moment? I know for one thing, I hope that our response is not motivated out of guilt. I can hope and pray for one thing, that none of us will leave this place thinking that our financial giving is one that needs to be motivated because we feel guilty about something. A story is told about three small town preachers, a Presbyterian, a Lutheran, and a United Methodist, who got together one day because they all had bats flying around in their churches. And they were all comparing strategies as to how to get rid of those bats. The Presbyterian minister said, "Well, I tried shooting them one day. The bats didn't go away, and I have a whole bunch of holes in my roof now." The Lutheran pastor said, "Well, We tried to trap them and keep them alive, and then we drove them 25 miles out of town. Wouldn't you know it, they came back to that very same spot in our church, and they haven't gone away. The Methodist minister spoke up and said, I have gotten rid of every single bat in that church, and not a single one of them are left. And the other two ministers said, well, how in the world did you accomplish that? Methodist minister said, well, I baptized them, then I confirmed them, then I told them to support the church with their prayers, their presence, their gifts, and their service. Then I brought them through a stewardship campaign and gave them a box of offering envelopes, and they haven't been back since. These are bats who have heard one too many stewardship sermons that have tried to motivate them out of guilt. Sermons that perhaps they've heard that use phrases like, come on, give, God is counting on you, you'll let God down, there are others who need your money. How dare you hold on to your money? Don't you know that the love of money is the root of all evil? We've heard phrases like that from other people, perhaps, televangelists or others who try to get us to give simply to be motivated out of our guilty conscience. But there is a word today for you, and the word is that God does not motivate out of guilt. And that is not the reason for your response this morning. Neither should your response be motivated out of obligation. Your response for financial giving should not be done because you feel that you have no other choice. One of the great things that Phil has been so consistent in telling our children is that we are not mindless robots. We are not like that marionette, that howdy doody that he brought in that one time. We have a free will to choose. We have a capacity to make our own decisions. And that free will, that very thing, is a gift from God. And so our financial giving is not like membership dues. It's not like something we need in order to feel a part of the church. It's not something we have to give in order to be a member, to be a part of God's kingdom, or to be entitled to exclusive benefits. It's not like the more you give, the more you're better liked by God or more a member of the church. It is not that at all. Your response should not be motivated out of obligation. There is a story of a wealthy man who was lying on his deathbed in the hospital, who was visited by his pastor. He called his minister to his hospital room and said, Preacher, I know that I don't have that much longer to live, but I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven. Do you suppose that if I gave $50,000 to the church that I would go to heaven? And the minister replied, I don't know, but it's worth a try. The level of our financial giving should not be based on the fact that we feel obligated to do so. But please don't misunderstand. Even though financial giving is not an obligation for a Christian, it is still a vital and very important part of who a Christian is. Why else do we think that out of all of the sermons that Jesus preached, 30 sermons in the Gospels are about the way we use our money and our possessions? Of all 39 parables that Jesus preached, a third of them, 13 of them, was also about how we spend our money and how we use our possessions. 13 different parables, second only to Jesus' parables about the kingdom of God. And I think it's very important to keep the two of them together in our minds, because Jesus felt it was very important for us to be responsible stewards of the way we use and give our money. So this morning we're faced with a question of how will we respond to the grace and blessings of God, not out of guilt and not out of obligation, but it is still a very important part of who we are. So what shall our response be? I think we're given a hint of that in the great scripture passage that we heard this morning from the book of Acts. Verse 32. It's a story about a local congregation who responded to the call of God in an amazing way. Just listen to the description of this early church. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each person as they had need. Now you must be saying to yourself, wow. Because none of us can envision a church like that. None of us can really envision ourselves like that, where we sell all of our very possessions and give it entirely to the church. None of us can see us living in such an enclosed economic capsule like it seems like the early church was. And we have to ask ourselves the question, why? Why did they give like that? It's clear they didn't give out of guilt. And it's clear that they didn't give out of obligation or duty. I think the reason they gave was in verse 33. The simple phrase, and great grace was upon them all. They realized the same thing we've been realizing for 3 weeks now, that there is a tremendous blessing within their lives, a grace that was given to them free without merit or obligation, a grace that had led them to an understanding of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and that they were it was actually completely changing who they were. It wasn't a grace that they simply passively received because it was free, but it was a grace that they received and then started to do its work in changing who they were. They didn't start giving because they had to. They started giving because they could, because grace enabled them to. Grace enabled them to change the way they viewed their possessions and viewed their money, and they were motivated to give freely because they had received freely. What an incredible motivation that might be for us this morning when we realize that we as a people of God are not vessels that hold God's grace, but channels through which God's grace can move and change us and then change others around us for the better. I have heard it said, and I really like this phrase, that a church's strength is not measured by dollars, but by disciples. And that's what grace is changing us into, not into dollar signs, not so that we could take a look at our financial giving as a way of giving to the church, but a way of looking at our financial giving as becoming more the disciples that God wants us to be. That's our motivation for Christian giving. It's our response. It is because grace has made us, number one, who we are, and grace has made us who we want to become. Let us give because of who we are, recipients of God's grace. Is someone being paged? Let us give because of who we are, recipients of God's grace. But let us give because of who we want to become, faithful disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. Pat has wonderfully shared and articulated so well one of the ways that you can consider moving one step closer to becoming the kind of disciple that Jesus wants you to be and the church needs you to be. Just moving up one step. We are not asking those who give very little to all of a sudden start giving a whole lot. If you were to look at the chart, there are very tangible ways that you could just move up one step, one small step towards becoming the kind of disciple that God has wanted you to be. Closer and closer. Remember that you are primarily making a commitment to God, not to the church. We have been very careful in our stewardship campaign not to present to you budgets or line items or apportionments or use anything, any words like that. Because we truly believe that what we are doing here is not giving to the church, but we are giving to God. And our commitment that we are making is not because the church is in any real kind of trouble or because we need it in order to maintain our membership, but because it is a vital part of our spiritual lives and because God urges us to do so. So your commitment is a sacred one. It is one that you will make between you and God and just the handful of people who will receive that estimate of giving card next week. And it is something that you, I pray, will pray about and think about in the upcoming days, between now and next Sunday. Then after worship next week, we'll be celebrating. It'll be a celebration luncheon where we'll gather after church in the fellowship hall for a wonderful meal together. It'll be a meal that is catered. It won't be a potluck. You won't have to do anything to provide any food or anything for it. And because of that, we will need to take some reservations. And so after our sermon this morning, in just a few minutes, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward, and we're going to pass out some celebration luncheon reservation cards so that you can mark whether you'll be able to come or not. And if you'll simply fill out that card with a yes or a no and a how many, you'll be satisfied in knowing that no one from the church will call you to find out if you can make it next Sunday. What should our response be in our Christian giving? It should be based on who we are as a people of God, recipients of an amazing grace, but also because of who we want to become. More and more in the image of Jesus, more and more disciples of Christ, more and more followers of God. It should be based on our remembrance of God's blessings and on the joy which comes as a result. Nathan Schaeffer once wrote, at the close of life, the question will not be how much have you gotten, but how much have you given? Not how much have you won, but how much have you done? Not how much have you saved, but how much have you sacrificed? The question will be, how much have you loved and served? Not how much were you honored? Sounds like a good enough motivation for me. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer of us all. Amen.